Our first reading for tonight is Psalm 8, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Please be seated.
We have a brief video we'll use as a segue to our next reading.
That's home to a variety of creatures. Due to the recent strains on the economy, many places that shelter animals have been forced to shut down, leaving them in need of a new place to go. Also at the park lives a more familiar but extremely determined little dachshund named Abby. While some of the bigger beasts around here might think of Abby as a sausage on a bun, there's a certain animal who likes Abby for what's on the inside. Bone Digger, the Barbary Lion.
I can't say that I've ever seen anything like this bond. They're always just loving on each other.
Bone Digger gets along with all four of the wiener dogs, but for some reason Abby gets away with a lot more.
Him and Abby's had a special bond from the first day.
Not long after Bone Digger was born, Abby came along.
They were probably all introduced within being the age of 6 to 9 weeks old.
And it was love at first sight.
And by that time, Bone Digger's got a little bit of size to him, and Bone Digger just mothered it. The most amazing thing is definitely the bond that they've built.
Known for their little legs and big nerves, dachshunds' lack of self-awareness in terms of their size can sometimes get them into sticky situations.
Me and the weenie dogs are about the only relationship that he has. Nobody else can go in a cage with him. He runs them out, gets aggressive with them. He's never tried that with me. I've never been in fear while I'm in there, and the weenie dogs have never been in fear while I'm in there. Believe it or not, the weenie dogs actually overpower him.
I think they've got their size differences worked out.
1 minute they'll be running around the house chasing him, and then the next minute he's chasing them, so they reverse roles.
Contrary to what you might expect between a lion and a dog, Abby and Bone Digger are creating their own unique dynamic.
You know, we've actually split them up. When I go in to weed eat the cage, the weenie dogs attack the head of the weed eater. So I have to kick the weenie dogs out of the cage, and Bone Digger just paces and cries up and down the fence. And then as soon as I'm done weenie eating, I let the weenie dogs back in, and he counts his weenie dogs, make sure they're all there, and just loves all over them. He loves on them. They usually lick his mouth and lay on him and roll over. It's a pretty cool reunion. Act like they've been gone forever, and you know, it's only been 5 or 10 minutes. And every time we do that, it happens.
It's pretty clear that these two care for each other.
I love Abby the most because she is, Bone Digger's my favorite lion here in the park, and she's just really, really his biggest companion. I think there's a bigger bond between Abby and Bone Digger than the other three weenie dogs. I mean, he still cares for them all. He protects them, he makes sure they're all right. You know, he's even bit at the fleas like you see dogs doing each other. It's just crazy what they do. The lesson that you get from Abby and Bone Digger living together is he is a wild animal, but he can be tamed. The weenie dog is a tamed animal, but it can be wild. There's a little bit of each animal in each one of them.
Okay, so hands down, it's a cute and fun video, right? Can't argue with that one, right? My question for you, though, is a little bit more serious. Is it a Christian video? With that, I invite you to stand as Kurt reads for us from Isaiah.
Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Please be seated.
How many of you have ever been to a national park? We'll show hands. Yeah, almost all of us. I will confess to you that I love national parks. I love nature all around, and I am profoundly grateful that huge swaths of it have been set aside where there is no building and no industry and no timber and no whatever else goes on, as valuable as those things are somewhere else. But just space for it to be kind of as it was meant to be. That has fed my soul in numerous ways. If you've ever appreciated anything, from Crater Lake to Yosemite Valley to Yellowstone to whatever it might be, even just images from afar, then you probably owe a debt to a guy by the name of John Muir. Have you heard of him at some point? John Muir lived over 100 years ago, and he's probably single-handedly the one person most responsible for the national park system that we have. He went to Yosemite Valley when he was a young man and fell not in love, fell in awe. It just captured his heart in a way that no other place in the entire world ever had. He actually built a cabin there in Yosemite back before it was a national park, right? So you could build wherever you wanted to. He built it on the Yosemite River. On the river. There was a corner of his house that the river literally flowed underneath so that he was always attentive to the flow of the water. I have no idea what he did when rivers go up and down, right? That's what they do. They don't stay at a certain level all the time. But knowing John Muir, I'm pretty sure he didn't mind if there was flooding. That was kind of what went along with it. But he was all in on that experience. So Yosemite owes a huge debt to him. The whole National Park Bill does. Sequoia National Park does. The Sierra Club exists today because of the work of John Muir. He was a geologist, a botanist. He talked to animals and to trees. And it was said that we as a nation owe a debt to him to save our country from the pit of materialism and to call it back to things of deeper and more significant value. John Muir was also a devoted Christian. And his faith was woven into all of those moments and experiences. He found God profoundly in the Yosemite Valley and when he talked to the trees and all those things. And that may sound incredibly pagan to you, but there was another guy a little bit farther back in time called St. Francis who did the exact same thing. So connected to the natural world around that he had this experiential connection to all those things. David is a biblical example of those individuals. And again, we're looking at different pathways to God. It matters not if this one fits for you or doesn't. We're just trying to acknowledge that it's a valid one that's out there and that you can learn much about God simply from the world that is around us. To give you another reference point for that, there's a lot of verses. We won't look at all of them. Romans tends to be for us this deep theological book that we begin with, and you would think that's the farthest thing from John Muir that you might ever find. And yet at the very beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to everyone, because they have the Bible? Nope. Because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all humanity is without excuse. Here Paul begins his whole message to the Romans by saying, it's great that we have the Old Testament and the Torah, and I'm writing other books that are out there right now, but in all honesty, no human being has any excuse because the nature of God is written all over the natural world. It's there to be found. It's there to be discovered, right? Psalm 8 said the heavens reveal that. We said that the heavens pour forth speech in Psalm 19. Romans is identifying the same kind of thing here. So what is it then that all of this natural world is revealing about God? Can you take a moment? If you're with your family, go ahead and talk to them. If you want to do it just on your own, that's fine. It matters not to me. But think for yourself. We did that a little bit with the rain at the beginning. I want you to expand on that. If all I had was not the Bible, but just the natural world around me, what might I understand about a God, about myself, about humanity? All right, take a moment on your own or in a group or whatever it might be, just to kind of process that together. I don't expect tonight that we will nail down everything that the natural world reveals about God. But as I look out there, there's some of you that I know have spent a decent amount of time out in that natural world. And I know there's been things that you've understood in the midst of that. So does anyone want to share something that they said, even in their group or just on their own, something they've found revealed about God out of the created world? Sharon, anything you want to share with everyone? I know you do. It's a wonderful trait you have. Yeah, I think there's definitely some reference to something greater than us, right? I mean, that's been, even before any religion got codified or written down, which is why across all of human experience, in every corner of the globe, throughout all the time humans have walked on this earth, there has been a perception of something greater than us, right? And that's come simply out of this world around us, because we recognize, David in Psalm 8 kind of nails that down. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what is man? That's a pretty common experience. Whenever you've driven out far enough to get rid of the city lights and looked up and seen the sky just awash with stars, and you realize we're not the center of anything. We're one of billions of solar systems, trillions maybe. We don't even know. Right? The expanse is so vast, so incredible, you cannot help but feel small. Right? And then realize that something else, right? Beyond just what I have, that's a very common experience. We'll start maybe a little bit closer to home and recognize too that I think one of the best things that nature offers for us is this awareness that we are not God. Right? If you spend enough time out there, right? Babcock's fighting the waves, right? On your wave runners out in the ocean. Brilliant idea. It's a solid reminder that you're not God. Right? There's waves that are bigger than you and stronger than you. Much less whole planets and solar systems, etc., beyond you, right? Anytime you spend time out there, you have an appreciation that, like, I don't control this. I don't define it. I am small and other things are bigger than me. It is one of the most valuable lessons we can get. One of the most valuable lessons you'll get out of this book, the exact same lesson, right? You're not God. So that breath of humility, you are small. But David goes on in that psalm also to say that man has glory, right? Man has a purpose. And we see that too as we interact with the world around us, right? We get fulfillment out of things. We get fulfillment out of sharing that experience with others, of inviting others out into nature with us, of describing what we've seen, of sharing all those things together. We have a purpose that's connected to God. Certainly we see God in his power and his order, right? The systematic way that everything works, right? If you want to be incredibly scientific, that's wonderful, because what you find, the more you dig into science, is that this world is incredibly orderly. There are rules well beyond the particle level that hold consistently. And everything works because there's a structure and an order. And all of the different elements in the periodic table have their perfect form and function and fit together to make the society and the world that we have. Right, everywhere around you, you see this order, whether you're looking at a large scale and you just simply see the sun, right? Or whether you're looking at the smaller level of things, right? We see a God who has incredible beauty, right? Incredible creativity. That's why we watch all those nature shows, right? I never knew there was a bird that did that, or a fish that did that, or like all those other things, right? There's no end to that. Right, science is still discovering new things. And they all function within the same order, and yet they have their own uniqueness about them. Right, and you can press in on that, and that's not our goal tonight, to figure out evolution, creation, all those kinds of things. All I'm simply going to say is evolution says disorder and chaos, and the world around us screams order and stability and consistent rules. It's what it does. Right, evolution says everything has this perfect thing, otherwise it drifts away. And yet what we find is all of this creativity that fills our world that didn't have to be there for anything to survive. There's just beauty graciously and gloriously spread all around the world. One of my favorites are the caves. I don't know how many of you have ever spelunked before. Have gone into those kinds of things. They are places of absolute darkness. And yet often when you shine a light in there, they are transformatively beautiful. And there are caves that have never been seen by human eye. And yet they still exist, and there's beauty undiscovered, just lavishly spread all around the world that we're in, right? That speaks to you of the nature of that other out there. That other loves beauty. That other is abundant and extravagant and not limited. It doesn't live in a world of scarcity. I'll just do enough to get by. It does above and beyond anything that's needed, anything that's necessary, right? We have a sense of life-giving, right? If you pay attention to the seasons, and what season are we in right now? Yeah, it's still fall. It's dark enough to be winter. Like, come on. Two more months of this, right, before it starts getting lighter again. But we recognize that we're in a season of death. And we've lived that every year of our life, right? And that speaks to us, too, of the nature of God, right? A nature where there is rebirth, and we know it comes, right? That's why we don't lose heart when everything falls off the trees and the light begins to fade from our world around us, because we know June will come. And we know we'll have gloriously long days filled with light. Right, we know the trees that seem almost dead in this moment will begin to rebirth and be filled with life again. And those things instruct us about the nature of God. Right, when we find our way around the church year, and we find ourselves in the season of Lent, and then we find ourselves moving into the season of Easter, we find again a story of rebirth. One that is taught to us, whether or not you ever open the Bible in the world around you, you can't hide from it. It's constantly beat into our heads, right? We have this hungering after light. And we have this consistency of the sun going down. I know that's not astronomically what happens. We'll just stick with it for now, right? and sun coming up again in the morning, right? And this experience of that hunger for a place of light. And as we move into a time where there's less light around us, some of us have seasonal affective disorder, right? We're hungry for that light in meaningful ways. But almost everybody here knows there's less light, right? And we feel in our hearts that hunger for when it comes back. And so all of this ordered world around us is designed to speak to us about the person and nature of God. As we've dug into this, we'll get to that in a moment. So want to come back, though, to Bone Digger and Abby, right? The video that we watched. And the question that I asked you, is that a Christian video? It's a great reminder about how we all come at things from different angles, right? And different pathways. And so for some of you, like, they want to stick just with the Bible, like, no, there's no mention of God, there's no quotation of Scripture in there, there's no mention of Jesus, how could it possibly be? And yet what it does do is reflect that promise of Isaiah 11. And it points us toward a heaven. Now, there are other places biblically where we see heaven described as streets of gold, right? Remember our first week in beauty? That's heaven for people that love beauty, right? When you see no more tears describing heaven, that's heaven for people who connect to God out of emotion, right? And Isaiah 11 is heaven for people who connect to God in the created world around. Because here is the world as it was meant to be before Adam and Eve and all of the rest of us jumped in on our own and began to make it a place of selfishness and dissension and violence and separation. And this is what God intended, right? It shouldn't be a surprise that a lion and a dachshund would enjoy being together. Right? If you knew the heart of God, that wouldn't catch you off guard at all. But we live in a world so tainted by ourselves that it is surprising in a beautiful way. And if all you remember going out of here is that lion and that little dog, then you have taken with you a bit of God's Scripture. Right? Let it root in your heart, because it's incredibly Christian and biblical and revelatory about a God who says, I desire all things to function in harmony and be at peace. And wherever you are in life, know that's his desire too for you. So as we make our way through this series, our goals have been two, right? The first goal, maybe by the seventh time, you'll be able to say these back, right? The first goal is to be able to say, is this my pathway to God? All of us have one, maybe two, that are primary ones for us. If this is a primary one for you, chances are you're not going to come on Thanksgiving Eve to a worship service, unless Byron, someone made you come tonight. I don't know, that might be one for you. We'll have to talk later and see. But most of us that find our way into these sanctuaries are not people that are naturally drawn into that. Unless it's just out of a sense of duty or something else, it's not the place we're most rooted. What I will say to you, though, is that I think these pathways are true even beyond people who come to faith in Christ. And I think as we seek to find a way to take our beautiful Savior and make him relevant in other lives, paying attention to individual pathways in someone's life will matter. And I will tell you, in the Pacific Northwest, there are a lot of people who have this pathway. You will see them freaking out and crying and mourning when the gorge was all aflame. Right? Because that's a sanctuary. In the same way that for some of you, if you came and found this building on fire, you would also weep, right? They found their sanctuary on fire, and they are hungry to get back and discover what it is again, right? So even if it's not your natural one, when you learn how to speak this language a little bit, you will be much more effective at helping the people around you that you work with, that are your neighbors, that are in your family, begin to understand the same God that you find when you read this Bible. And what's great is that you won't even have to start by cracking open the Bible. You can start by going on a hike. You start by going fishing with him, right? You start by a whole lot of other things you can do that are just open avenues to begin to say, what do you see about the world around us? Here's what I notice. And find those doors open. So whether it's your pathway is the first goal that we have. The second one is to recognize that all of the seven that we'll look at are equal. And we'll keep reminding ourselves of that because, again, some of these are going to fit our hearts really, really closely, and we're going to say, you could never have God without that. And I just want at the end for you to say, we could never have God without all seven. And we need all of them. And none of them are better than other ones. And all of them have their place of value. Will you take a moment to pray with me, and then we'll begin with the Lord. Continue with some more worship. Father, we thank you for the bodies that you've granted to us. I know we've all got little tweaks we'd like to make on them, but when we come down to it, God, they are well designed. They move, they learn, they interact, they achieve, they produce, they accomplish, they rest, and they worship. And we take this moment now, God, to use these natural bodies, these created forms, to communicate back our thanks to you.